It is a pleasure to be with you again this morning. Barbara and I were able to spend several days away visiting my sister and brother-in-law in North Carolina, and the weather was nice for November, and we actually spent a little time in the water. But a long drive, and we're glad to be home and be glad to be with you. You know, as I was reflecting this past week on a number of things just in life, something about sitting on the beach and you look at the waves coming in and out and you think to yourself, I wonder how long those things have been going on. I wonder if those shells could tell stories, what might they might say of all the things that they've seen. And so I was reflecting that it was 30 years ago. Barbara and I had just recently been married and we were living and working in Mississippi where I was a second year seminary student. And we received the call that her stepfather, Bill, was in the hospital again with breathing issues. Bill had had a difficult life, several failed marriages, bouts with alcohol and smoking and those sorts of things. And it was amazing in some ways that his zest for life just kept him going. And he was a wonderful man. I remember when Barbara and I were dating and I met the family for the first time that Thanksgiving. And Bill made sure that I sat in a particular spot and was welcomed at that table. So when I got the call, I thought, this could be serious. But although he'd been in and out of the hospital for a number of things. And so when I called to talk with him personally, Bill shared with me that this time around, he wasn't sure that he was going to be getting out of the hospital. And he asked me if I might be willing to do his funeral. Which was an amazing thing because Bill, to best of my knowledge, was not a Christian. We had talked about spiritual things and Bill seemed open, but I was surprised that he would ask me to do his funeral. And as I talked with him, I sensed that Bill was struggling with an assurance of his salvation. And so I thought, well, I talked with him. He's a member of a church, so I called the church to see if they might go visit him, and I talked with the pastor, and the pastor there, and the denomination will remain nameless, but said, well, you know, Bill has had a rough life, but he's sort of come around, he started coming to church, and he's just trying to be a good person. And I thought to myself, this man will not be able to offer any assurance of salvation to Bill, doesn't even know how to talk about spiritual things. And so I called another friend of mine, a pastor in that town, pastor of an Orthodox Presbyterian church, Ted Georgian, who had married both Barbara and I, and asked Ted, would you be willing to go? You're older, Bill is older, he respects you. Would you be willing to go and talk with him? Because I really sense that he is struggling for any assurance of salvation. And Ted went and spoke with him twice and then called me back and just said, these are things we talked about. To this day, I don't know for sure whether Bill ever gave his life to Christ, though the gospel was presented. And so as I was busy trying to figure out what would we do when the call came, you know, it was in the midst of finals, Barbara and I were both working, all these sorts of things, but we knew that the time was short. And even though we thought we had a little bit more time, Bill died rather suddenly. And so we made arrangements for Barbara to immediately go back home to Williamsport to be with her mom, and I followed several days later to meet with the family and to conduct a funeral. And I spoke to my pastor and mentor friend about doing a funeral because I had never done a funeral before. And I was a second year seminary student and that part was in the third year, you know, the practical theology department. And I recognized that, boy, this is really important and this has the ability to go very, very wrong if the Lord doesn't give me some guidance and the Lord doesn't bless. And I asked elders there to pray. And they did. And as I was preparing for that funeral, and my mentor had said, well, Walt, preach the gospel. And don't worry about what people in the family or extended family may or may not think, because ultimately Bill asked you, knowing that you are an ambassador of the gospel, to do his funeral. And so as I prayed over that and prepared, the Lord impressed on my heart the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, which we're going to look at this morning. And though the audience this morning is different and the message is different, the authority of the Word of God remains the same. And so let me invite you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. We're going to be looking at verses 19 to 31, Luke chapter 16. And before we read God's Word, let's pray. Father, we come to You and we acknowledge that Your Word is truth. And we pray that Your Spirit might come and He might proclaim this truth to us, that You would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that are open and wills to obey that which You call us to do, as we would seek to follow You and to know You and to be prepared to live in this life, much less the life to come. And so, Lord, we pray that You would do Your work, because You are great and You are good, and it's in the name of Christ Jesus we humbly pray. Amen. Hear God's word. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things, but now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you are a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send into my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." And he said to them, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." The parable of the rich man and Lazarus is a story of stark contrast. Two men's experience of life, two men's experience of death, and two men's experience of eternal existence after death. The parable can ask us to consider this question: are you better off after death? Consider first the earthly condition as described here. There's a rich man. He is unnamed. He is clothed in purple and fine linen. His was the good life. Monetarily speaking, he had a mansion with its own gate. He feasted every day on sumptuous food. He entertained guests, and overall, he lived a life of ease. He also did not take notice of the beggar who had stayed outside his gates, hoping to be helped by anyone who took pity on him. And then there was the poor man, the beggar whose life was one of daily suffering. Physically, he was destitute and often went without food and shelter. Emotionally, he was hoping merely for the crumbs from the rich man's table. It was a practice at that time in well-to-do homes that oftentimes that you would have a special cloth and you would wipe your mouth after eating, and then the cloth would be just thrown away. And so there's some who biblical scholars who believe that actually what he was hoping for was just the cloth that might have the crumbs off the mouth of the people who had eaten just a little bit too much, that he might be able to have something to eat. And socially, this man had no friends. The only companions he had were the street dogs that wandered throughout the city looking after garbage and came upon him to lick his sores. But this man had a name. And his name was Lazarus, which means God helps. In fact, only God could help this man. Lazarus had nothing in his life to depend on other than God. The rich man, on the other hand, did not have time for God. He was consumed by his wealth, storing it up, enjoying it, and thinking nothing else about it. And so what we have here actually is a stark contrast, not just of a rich man and a poor man, but as Dr. James Montgomery Boyce said, actually what we have is a contrast between a spiritually rich poor man and a spiritually poor rich man. You see the stark contrast. Jesus telling this story is the stark contrast to draw people's attention. And as he was speaking, of course, he was speaking to those who had great wealth. And he was also speaking to those who hung on his every word, the sinners and the outcasts and those that other people just chose to ignore. And this contrast of these two lives that are interplayed here comes together at death. The disruption of death. And let me just pause here and just say, you know, oftentimes we hear people in the world around us often say, well, you know, death is just a natural thing. You know, death and taxes, it's just what you ought to expect. My friends, from a biblical perspective, we need to understand that death is not a natural thing. God created man as an integrated living being. The scripture records for us that he formed us and he breathed into the nostrils the breath of life and man became a living soul. God had put this all together. It was never God's intent that death would come and rend asunder the body and the soul that God had put together. Death is the result of the fall and the entrance of sin into the world. Paul writes in Romans 5, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned. And so it is our common experience because we live under the fall and under the curse of the fall. The poor man died, and his soul, the scripture tells us, was carried by the angels to Abram's side, a reference to heaven. The rich man died and was buried. Lazarus wasn't even buried. His body cast aside. But the rich man was buried, but his soul was found in the torments of Hades. The Greek word, the Hebrew word would be Sheol, the place of the dead, hell. Now, a lot of speculation, of course, has occurred concerning some of the details of the story. It's a graphic story. It's a visual image, if you will. As we think about death, and it's one of those things we don't really like to talk about in our culture, so we make jokes about death. You know, three men die and they appear before St. Peter at the pearly gates, you know, and the story and the joke goes on, right? But this is not a joke here in the scripture, nor is it a fable. Like in Aesop's fable, where there's this fanciful story and there's desire to give one moral lesson, which is, you know, be kind, or in this life, you know, the rich ought to help the poor. Though that may be true, that's not the lesson of this parable. Because it's not a fable. It's a parable. It's a story. It's a story uniquely chosen in its details, which are not, it's not an actual story, it's not a literal story. Some people believe that maybe this was a literal story. It's not, it's a parable that Jesus told. But to drive home a point about the kingdom of God, the scripture tells us, just as it is appointed once for man to die, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Christ is on his way to the cross. He's taught the crowds, as well as specifically his disciples, what it means to follow him. He's talking about what will happen to him in Jerusalem, that he will be crucified, that he will be killed, that he will be buried, that he will be raised from the dead. And they didn't fully understand, many, what Jesus was talking about. But the fact of the matter is, even in this parable, in Jesus' reference to his own resurrection from the dead, he means this great truth, that it is because Christ has come into this world filled with sin, because Christ has come and died in our place for our sin, because Christ was buried and went to the place of the dead on our behalf, that because Christ has been raised from the dead, that we are not those without hope. In fact, we have the hope of the resurrection, that as Christ has been raised, we too shall be raised. But what is life like at the point of death? What happens? We have lots of thoughts, perhaps. And the scripture gives us some indication of some things, not everything that we would like to know. But perhaps the Westminster Confession of Faith summarizes it best when it says this in chapter 32. The bodies of men after death return to dust and see corruption, but their souls, which neither die nor sleep, having an immortal subsistence, immediately return to God who gave them. The souls of the righteous, being then made perfect in holiness, are received into the highest heavens, where they behold the face of God in light and glory, awaiting the full redemption of their bodies. And the souls of the wicked are cast into hell, where they remain in torments and utter darkness, reserved to the judgment of that great day. Besides these two places, for souls separated from the bodies, the scriptures acknowledges none. Heaven and hell are what the Bible presents as the place for those upon death their souls go to, awaiting that final judgment, the final giving every person an account of their life before God and where they stand in relationship to Him. It's a stark contrast, is it not? And it's not just this contrast of what was the earthly life of these two men, and also in terms of their dying. They both died, according to the parable, roughly the same day. But the life beyond, the contrast of what lay beyond the grave, beyond death itself. Lazarus receives comfort. I can only imagine that there were some days that Lazarus in this earthly life wished it was over. If all he had to look forward to was further suffering and being destitute, I'm certain that that probably went through his mind. Though nonetheless, his faith in God preserved him. And ultimately, when that time came, at God's appointment, Lazarus was received into glory. And he received the comforts. He received that of knowing and seeing the God whom he loved and the God that he knew loved him, the God who helped him every single day of his life. In contrast, we find that the rich man is in anguish. He is suffering from the lack of a saving relationship with God. And it's seen in his conversation that he has, according to this parable. Again, it's a parable, not a literal conversation. But in this parable, the rich man asks of God several things. First of all, he says, and he addresses God as Father Abraham, so he's respectful. But God's not Father Abraham. God is God. Have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water to cool my tongue because of the heat. Even in his anguish, he was still expecting Lazarus to be the one who would be there for his beck and call. Do you get that? There's no repentance here. Just have pity on me. I'm suffering and you ought to help me. And send Lazarus, who he could not acknowledge in his earthly life. Send Lazarus. And what was God's answer to this rich man who was suffering in anguish and beginning to understand what every day of his life would be without the presence of God in his life? God's answer was that You lived a certain life, and now that death has come, you don't get a second chance. This isn't, you know, like we believe in, or some would hold to, you know, reincarnation, where, okay, well, you know, you're going to get another chance. You're going to get a chance to do it all over again. Or somehow, you know, in purgatory, you know, you're going to be able to do certain things and get out. No, that's not what the Bible teaches at all. This man's fate was sealed. And God says to him, you know, you had your life. And you had the opportunity in your life to respond in repentance and faith, and you did not. And so you are suffering. And by the way, there's a chasm between us, so that there's a dividing line between the righteous and the wicked. The line is drawn, and not only will no one from heaven go to you, no one from hell will find their way to heaven after death. Stark contrast. And then when the full weight of what's happening to him begins to bear on him, he makes another request, this interesting request. He said, send Lazarus, again, you know, Lazarus ought to be the one to go. Send Lazarus to my father's house to warn my brothers and keep them from this place of torment. And at that point in time, the man finally realized that he had lived a life that others had followed. And if they followed his life and his values and his priorities, they would end up the same place that he was. And the weight of knowing that he had a responsibility as a father for his family, to others in his sphere of influence, that they would come to be in that same place, and they would say to him, why did you not tell us? Why do we have to suffer this same fate? And they would be there forever. In fact, there's one commentator actually was a preacher, who made the point that in hell, one of the great torments for those who are ministers of the gospel and yet are unconverted is not only their own torment that they will have there, but the fact that many in their congregation will join them because they never shared the truth of the Word of God. Can anything be more tragic? And what is God's answer to this man's inquiry? You know, will you send somebody? And God answers, they have Moses and the prophets. In other words, they have the Word of God. And if they will not listen to the Word of God, they will not repent. They will not turn. And so then he says this, well, send Lazarus. Send them back from heaven, back to earth. If someone rises from the dead, he could go. To which God answers, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. And of course, he's alluding to his own resurrection and his own hearing that Jesus has taught the people the Word of God. And some have listened and repented and followed the Savior, and others, no, they're too busy. Or they're consumed, as was the religious leaders Jesus talks to earlier in the chapter, about their own wealth and money. They loved God and money, and they thought that they could have both. But Jesus was saying, no, you can't have both. What you put your heart on in this life will determine where you spend eternity. My friends, whenever God's word is opened, whenever the gospel is preached, it calls for a response. And a response usually is there.
At the funeral that day, there were people from the family that came up to me afterwards. And some, you could tell, did not like what was said, or that the Bible was opened. But I began saying, if Bill was here today, I know what he would want you to know. And declare the gospel. But there were those who heard, and we were able to talk with them, and God used his word in their life to bear witness to himself. This parable is ultimately about our hearts. Our hearts. Where our treasure is, the scripture tells us, our heart will be also. Where is your treasure being stored, my friends? No matter what the earthly circumstances of your life, what is your heart set on? Are you better off after death? Jesus said this, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these other things that we are often consumed by, or seek to consume, they'll be added to us as well. What Jesus is saying is this, that healthy seed, the seed of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom, healthy seed reflecting God's righteousness is not planted in earthly riches. Instead, rather it should penetrate our hearts and through us then be invested and planted in the lives of people, especially those who are in need, especially those who recognize that this life is not all that there is. And in this parable, Jesus warns us, does he not, that treasure invested in oneself, if we live just for ourselves, will lead to emptiness. But treasure invested in God and for God yields the fruit of righteousness, even compassion for those who are lost and dying and without hope because they're without God in this world. Only one life. It will soon be passed. Only what's done through Christ will last. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it holds before us the stark realities of life and death, of this life and the life to come. Lord, we pray that we might be found as those who have heard your word, repented of our sin and seeking our own way, and put our faith in the only place that is trustworthy, the only one who is trustworthy, even Jesus Christ. And Lord, may you grant us much grace that we would be those who as well share that with those around us who desperately need to hear it, that their lives might truly be better off, not just in this life, and maybe even certainly not in this life, but most certainly for the life to come. And so it's in your name we humbly pray. Amen.